Do take your seats. Well, if you've got your Bible in front of you, we're going to have our reading now, and it's going to be taken from Colossians, and Sue's going to bring that to us. Thanks, Sue.
Chapter 1, and it's on page 1182, and we're beginning at verse 15. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in all things hold together, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Well, let me add my welcome to you this morning. My name is Pete and I'm a member of the church here. We've got a couple of big verses in there this morning, haven't we? So let's pray to God that he'll help us understand what we've read this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're speaking, God, and thank you that you've spoken to us through your word this morning. Please would we be a listening church? Would we listen to what you have to say to us? And would our view of this morning be greatly increased? Amen. Well, I don't know who does the shopping, the food shopping in your house, but let me tell you a bit about how it goes for me. I'm sitting at work and it's 4:30 comes around and I stop thinking about being productive and working hard and finishing those last emails and I start thinking about what I'm having for dinner in the evening. I cook pretty much the same thing every day, so you'd think my cupboards would be well stocked with everything I need in the fridge, in the cupboard, everything should be there, okay? But due to poor planning and a slight distrust of my housemates, when I'm sitting at work, I actually have no idea what is in my fridge or what is in my cupboard. So actually, every day I go home and I have to take a visit to Sainsbury's or the Co-op on the way. I search around Sainsbury's looking for all the things I need to make a perfect meal. Of course, I'm being sure I'm having all the nutritious foods I need. I'm keeping my mother happy. I'm reaching my 5 fruit and veg a day. So I shop around, fill up my basket, go to the self-service queue, collect my Nectar points, and I head home. I arrive home, naturally I have to bring everything in one go. Anything that doesn't make it in my 2 hands is left for the next day and the next time I go out to the car. But it's only at this point that I realise I've made the same mistake again. My bags are full, and so are the cupboards. When I get home, I unpack the onions and the rice and the chicken that I've bought, and the cupboards are already full of onions and rice and chicken and all sorts of other things that I bought probably the day before, or if I've had a good week, 2 days before. Okay, so you're probably wondering, what has that got to do with Colossians this morning? Well, Paul is writing to remind the Colossians of what they already have. Not what's already in their fridge or already in their cupboard, but what they already have in Jesus. So the Colossian church was a young church. As far as we know, Paul probably hadn't visited. But as we heard last week, the gospel was taken to them by Epaphras. And Paul commended them for their faith and for their love, but he also wrote to warn them. as we heard last week, the commentators suggest that false ideas and false teachers have begun to creep into the church. They've been deceiving the church and leading them astray. It's not totally clear what the ideas the false teachers were pushing, but what is clear is that the Colossian church had begun to go out shopping for things they already had at home. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul decides not to dissect these ideas and take them apart and explain why they're wrong, but rather he writes a letter completely centred on Jesus. Instead of telling the church why they won't find what they're looking for outside the church or in these other ideas, he tells them that what they're looking for is already found in Jesus. If you flick with me over to chapter 2, in verse 3, Paul tells the Colossians that in Christ are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. And in verse 10, he says, you have been brought to fullness in Christ. And he says those things so that in verse 6, he can say, just as you have received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in faith, just as you were taught. So Paul's aiming writing this letter to the Colossians, and for us as well, is that we would see that our spiritual cupboards are full. They're full to bursting in Jesus, and there's no need to look anywhere else. Paul is anxious for us to know that when we feel spiritually empty, when our prayer lives are dry and have become dull and a struggle, trying to just pray more or pray harder isn't the solution. Paul wants us to turn our eyes to Jesus. Paul wants us to know that when we feel our walk with God is lacking, or that we're missing something, or we're incomplete, the answer is not to look for an emotional boost or an experience to get us going, but look to Jesus, because our fullness is found in him. And that's where we find ourselves today, in verses 15 to 23. Paul is giving us a solid lesson in who Jesus is. His point being that when you know who Jesus is, you'll see that turning to anything else is just foolish. Okay, so Paul is going to teach you that Jesus is supreme over everything, and he starts by telling us that Jesus is supreme over creation. So verses 15 to 17, supreme over creation. So the first way in which Jesus is supreme over creation is that Jesus is supreme in revealing God. The false teachers in the church were beginning to suggest that if the Colossians wanted to get to know God more, to know about him better, to know how he works, to know how he acts, then Jesus was a really good start. But if they wanted to know more, they had to look elsewhere. This might have been turning back to Jewish traditions or moving on to some sort of hyper-spirituality that they could work up. If you were here last week in the evening, Andy called this the Jesus Plus program. The Colossians needed Jesus, but they needed something else. Jesus plus. But Paul bats this idea away in one stroke with his first line. Here we go in verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Paul simply says that if you want to know who God is, then look to Jesus. You must look to Jesus. The way God has chosen to reveal himself in creation is through Jesus. If you read through the Old Testament, we're constantly taught, aren't we, that no one can see God, no one has seen God, no one will see God until now. God used priests and prophets and kings and others, and they represented his acts, his aspects of his character, but no one could actually say they've seen God until now. John wrote, didn't he, in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself is God and in the closest relationship with the Father. And here's the bit we're looking for. But now he has made him known. Jesus makes God known. Therefore, we're not oversimplifying things to say, if you've seen God, if you've seen Jesus, you have seen God. If you have touched Jesus, you have touched God. If you know who Jesus is, then you know who God is. And I think the point Paul is making is obvious. Paul is saying, if you want to know more about God, where else or to whom else would you go other than Jesus. Jesus is the exact image of God. Anyone else is just like turning off the lights. And not only does Jesus step into the creation to reveal God, but he is also the supreme creator. And of the Discovery Church kids sitting here today, know that one of my favourite exercises when we have a new passage of the Bible is to get them to read through it and find any words or sayings that, that are repeated, and get them to count them and underline them. Okay, so if we have a quick look down at the verses we've got before us today, it's a quick word, it's just all, comes up 5 times in just 3 verses. Have a look at verse 15, firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, it's twice, all things were created. And verse 17, he is before all things, and all things hold together. And there's more alls later on. Now there's often long words, isn't there, in the Bible, and tricky phrases. And there's quite a few in this passage. I often get stuck, if I'm honest, and I don't know what they mean. I have to look them up on dictionary.com. But I can confidently tell you this morning that I do know what all means. It means everything. It means complete. It means all. But if there were any doubt for any of us, Paul explains it to us. Look down at verse 16 with me. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things, whether the big or the small, the far out or the close and near, all things. Possibly the most throwaway comment, if you like, is found in Genesis chapter 1, doing a systematic and thorough detailing of the creation of the world. The author sneaks in a quick, and he also made the stars. Science writer David Blackness wrote a book called Spectrums, and he attempted to answer the question, which is more, sand on all the beaches and deserts in the world, or stars in the sky? He did some presumably pretty rough calculations, but he concluded that the grains of sand on all the deserts and all the beaches of the earth were, let's get this, 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion grains. That's of sand. And that's 75 with 17 zeros after it. Yet he said that in 2003, estimates of the number of stars in the sky were around 70,000 million, million, million. That sounds like less because we've heard of the words, but it's not, it's more. It's 7 with 22 noughts after it. There are far more grains, there are far more stars in the sky than grains of sand. And David Blattner went on to say, that is an unbelievably large number. But you'll find the same number of molecules of water in just 10 drops. I think if we're honest, these numbers probably actually don't mean very much to us. They're just too big or too vast for us to really get the hang of. And David concluded in his book, we can't handle the bigitude. And he's right, I don't think we can. But Jesus can handle the bigitude. He created the bigitude. And more than that, he keeps the bigitude going. So Jesus is supreme in revealing God. He's the supreme creator. And he's the supreme sustainer. In verse 17 we read, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All those however many stars in the sky, or those grains of sand on the beach, on the desert, and drops of water, Jesus not only created, but sustains. The earth apparently flies around the sun at 30 kilometres per second. Why does it do that? Because of the sun's gravity? Yes, but primarily because Jesus said so once, and he still says so today. And it's not just the vastness of the universe that Jesus sustains, but people too. All people, whether they know it and whether they admit it, all people relying on Jesus entirely for their existence. Before Jesus was crucified, he met the Roman governor Pilate. Pilate declared to him that he had the power to save him from crucifixion. In chapter 19, Pilate said, don't you realise I have the power to either free you or crucify you. But Jesus corrected him. He said, you'd have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. All the kings and all the leaders and the governments of this world only have their right and power to govern because Jesus has given it to them. That means that nothing happens in creation, in this universe, without Jesus having decreed it first. You only received your job, your degree, and your family because Jesus has given it to you. So Jesus is supreme in revealing God, he's supreme in creating, and he's supreme in sustaining. And finally, written all through these couple of verses that we've looked at, creation is all for Jesus. So if you just pop back to verse 15, Jesus is declared as the firstborn over all creation. Now that's nothing to do with chronology or being born first or anything like that. Rather, it's to do with status. It's talking about Jesus' status. At the time of writing, it would be the firstborn son that would inherit the family fortune. And that's the point Paul is making here. Everything in the creation is headed in one direction, to the ownership of Jesus. At Discoverers, our Tuesday group that happens every day for our kids, in the summer we've been trying to answer some of life's really big questions. And one of the questions we had to answer was, it was a big one, was what is the meaning of life? Well, the answer is found here. Your life and creation ultimately is meant for one person, not yourself, but Jesus. You're meant for Jesus. And I think we often find ourselves, don't we, a bit like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Israelites in the desert, the Colossians in Colossae. We find ourselves making our own images of God, building them in our likeness to serve our purposes. And one speaker called this the cul-de-sac of stupidity, where we look for things inside creation to bring us happiness in life. And when they don't work, instead of putting them to one side, we try them again, and we try more of them. And that's what he called the cul-de-sac of stupidity. But Paul writes to the Colossians, and he writes to set them straight. And he writes the same for us as well, to set us straight. Your lives and everything around you and everything in the universe are meant for Jesus' good pleasure. So verses 15 to 17, Jesus is supreme over creation, but not just the current creation, but also the new creation. Verses 18 to 20, Jesus is supreme over the new creation. So verse 18, Paul narrows down the focus, doesn't he, to remind us that Christ is head of the church. But we're not just honing in on creation as the church as part of creation. Rather, we're looking at church, the new creation. And there's a couple of different ways we could understand the word head. It could mean a bit like being in control, a bit like head of a business or saying you work at headquarters. But the commentator suggests, and I think this fits more of the theme of Colossians generally, is that head here is meant to imply source of life. Jesus is the source of life for the church. And that's exactly the same as what Jesus said in John 15, when we're reading about the Last Supper. Jesus tells his disciples and tells us that he is the vine and we are the branches. And that as branches, we must stay attached to the vine. And in verse 4, Jesus said, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear any fruit unless you remain in me. And in calling Jesus the head, Paul is making the same point that Jesus made. If your Christian walk is to be one of fruitfulness and fruitful life, then you need to draw your life from the head of the church. That's Jesus. And it makes sense that Jesus is the source of life because of the next part of verse 18. If we continue to read down, he is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Christ shows that he is the source of life because he has beaten death. And that is good news for us, isn't it? It's not hard to see as we look around, see the world around us, that the world is broken, that people are broken. And the way that's most clearly displayed to us is when we're faced with death, people dying. Whether that be we see it in the news of wars and violence overseas, whether we see it as road traffic accidents nearby on the roads, or just when old age finally catches up with us. In the end, we're broken people and we're all going to die. I don't know if you remember, I think it was in the news maybe last autumn or perhaps the autumn before, there was a 14-year-old girl and she paid £36,000 to have her body cryogenically frozen. She was suffering with a type of cancer and the idea was that she would die, be frozen and then defrosted in a few hundred years' time when a cure had been found. And then she'd be brought back to life and carry on as normal. And I guess we don't know where science will be in a few hundred years' time. Maybe a cure will be found, who knows? But the sad reality is, isn't it, that in the end, death will come knocking a second time, and eventually no amount of money, freezing and defrosting, is going to save her. But the news that that girl needs to hear, and that we know, and Paul writes to remind the Colossians, is that Christ is the firstborn from among the dead. And the conclusion is logical, isn't it? If we're trusting in Jesus, then we're in the church. We're connected to the head. And as Christ is risen from the dead, so will we, because we draw our life from him. And I suppose, how does God feel about this? Well, in verse 19 and 20, Paul tells us God is pleased to do two things. One, to have all his fullness dwell in him. We thought about that a little bit already, haven't we? And two, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So I hope you've enjoyed working through Colossians so far. I don't know if, like me, you found it reminds you a bit of an incredible CV. And nothing like a CV I presume we'd ever be able to write. Nothing like a CV we'd probably ever see for anyone else. But suppose it was somebody's CV. What sort of job do you think they'd be applying for? I mean, it could really only be, couldn't it, something along the lines of King of Kings or Lord of Lords. I was going to say Prime Minister or Head of Google or something like that, but that would be silly, wouldn't it? That would just be too low for what we've read. So let's have a look at verse 20 again. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That sounds like a good start, doesn't it? That sounds like the kind of job that would fit Jesus and fit the CV we've got so far. But let's read on. The end of verse 20, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If you let that sink in for a moment. The Jesus, who is the exact image of God, the exact image of God the Father, the Jesus who created and the Jesus who sustains the universe and who all the universe belongs to and all the universe is for, has given up his life in your place so that if you trust in him today, and you have trusted in him before, he will take you into his new creation. So Jesus is supreme over the new creation. I guess you might be asking, so where does that leave us then? How does what we read affect our lives? Well, I was part of the Midlands Ministry Training Centre a couple of years ago, and we were taught to always say to any speaker that came in, to be really annoying, to say, so what? So what does that mean for me? So Jesus is supreme over creation. He's supreme over the new creation. So what? What does that mean? Well, look down with me at the final three verses. We don't have time to go into them all in detail. I'm sure we could find another couple of sermons in there. But it does tell us two key things that we can finish on. Who we are now and how we should go on living. Firstly, who we are now. Part of telling us who we are now is drawing a contrast with who we were before. If you briefly look down at verse 21, it says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour." Verse 21 tells us what we were like before Christ started bringing us into his new creation. And there's three key words we're quickly going to touch on: alienated, enemies, and evil. Alienated means separate and apart from God. But it's not just that we're alienated. There's a massive gap between us and God. We're also enemies with God. We've no desire to cross that gap or to fix it on our own. And as we considered earlier, we're broken. We're evil. And the creation that God has made has been broken by us because of our evil behaviours. Doesn't make for a good reading, really, does it? But look down at verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. For every bit verse 21 was bad, verse 22 is good and even better. Jesus Christ, who is supreme in revealing God to us, supreme in the new creation, who has risen from the dead to take us into the new creation, has died to reconcile us to God. So if you're a Christian here today, then get this. Jesus Christ, image of God, supreme creator, has died in your place to present you holy and blameless before God. As we close this morning, I don't particularly want to finish on something heretical, but George isn't here, so I think we're going to get away with it. But I don't think we actually need the first part of verse 23, do we? Let's read what it says. "Continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." I don't think we need that because it's obvious, isn't it? Given what we've read this morning, given what we thought about, well, why would we do anything else? Why would we ever think that there is more that we can add to our walk with Jesus? Why would we ever allow ourselves to think that following Jesus exclusively, we're somehow missing out on other things? So when prayer is a struggle for you this week, Paul says, know that Jesus, supreme creator, has given his life so that you, his enemy, can be right in the sight of God. Know that you don't have to add any actions or experiences to continue with Jesus, because the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and every good thing that God wants to give you has been given to you in Jesus. So the headline Paul wants us to take away today is that if you have trusted Jesus, then your spiritual cupboards, they are full. Don't go out shopping for things that you don't need. In other words, Jesus is supreme, so continue in him. Okay. In a minute, the band will lead us in singing again. But in the meantime, why don't we just pray to finish? Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the times when our opinion of you is too small. Forgive us for the times that we think we can add things onto what you've done for us in Jesus. Forgive us for the times when we think that was not enough. Please will you be with us this week. Please may we see you as you are, supreme over creation. And as we see you as supreme, please may we continue in you. Please may we be established and firm in your gospel, and not move from the hope that we have in you. Amen.